Well, I appreciate the Lord tonight, don't you? And I'm so thankful for what God is doing here among us. Last night was a little bit of a different service, but I'm thankful for His protection. I understand there was a tornado that touched down somewhere near here, and I'm thankful for the Lord's protection. I'm sure that many of you are well aware of the events that transpired in Missouri last night. If you're not, a tornado touched down in Joplin, Missouri, which is about 20 miles north of where we live. And it's the nearest bigger city that we always go to. And I was reading a little bit before the service tonight, and so far the death toll is at 116. And they had winds of 198 miles per hour. Category EF4, I believe, which is the next to the highest category in tornadoes. My heart is hurting a little bit tonight for those folks because that's my home, and we need to be praying for them. But I'm thankful that the Lord protected us last night. That story very well could have been Goshen's story today. And so thank the Lord for His protection. And tonight, I believe God wants to help us. I know that many of you have worked today, and I know how it is to work and then have to rush around, get ready for revival, and you come in and you feel all scattered and some of you may still be just trying to focus on God. And I did this last week, and I'm gonna do this again right now. I want you to close your eyes, everybody in here. Now, don't get excited. I'm not going to ask you to take a nap. Some of you are going to get that taken care of in a little bit anyway, aren't you? But as your eyes are closed, I want you to do something. There's a possibility this is something you haven't yet done yet today. I want you to think about God. That's a broad request, I know. Anything. His goodness, His blessings. Has He done anything for you lately? Have you thought about it today? Have you thought about it in service yet? There's a wonderful song service, sister. I appreciate that. But you know what? I have been guilty before of sitting through great song services just like that and still not thinking about God. I've been guilty of even singing right along with the song leader. And my mind wasn't even on God. It was on the events of the day, the events of tomorrow. But right here, right now, if God has done anything for you lately, I think that it would be fitting right here in the service for us to lift our hands and let's worship the Lord. That's what we've come to do tonight. You didn't come to be impressed by me, I hope. Because if that was your goal, then surely you're going to be disappointed. But if you would begin to push aside all of the clutter, all of the things that'll be waiting on you when you leave, you begin to push aside all those things and purpose in your heart and in your mind, I am going to think about God from this point to the end of this service. I believe you'll leave tonight better spiritually. Hallelujah. Father, we worship You right now. We take time out of our schedule, out of our day today, Lord, to look to You and to focus upon You. You are great and You're mighty and You're marvelous. Lord, we look to You tonight in this service, believing and expecting that You're able to help us with the things that we're troubled about. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing among us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Worship with my wife tonight as she sings. I think my son's going to sing here. Is purple one work?
Mother barely 20, out there on her own, a teenage boy in prison before he's even grown. The illness of a loved one, a widow no one calls. But there is one solution, the answer for it all. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is hope, there is strength and victory to claim. There is healing in His holy presence. There is that needs revival, a broken man and wife, but it's in the name of Jesus. Chains of bondage fall, prayers are heard and answered when God's children call. And there is power in the name of Jesus. There is hope, there is strength and victory to claim. There is healing in His holy presence. There is power in His name. And there in the name of Jesus, there is hope, there is strength and victory to claim. There is healing in His holy presence.
Praise the Lord. I want to say that it's good to see Stephanie tonight. We had her as part of our ministry group while she was at OBI. It's good to see you tonight, Stephanie. Glad you're here. And good to be with the rest of you. Appreciate all that's been done for us so far. Thank you for the offering. And had a wonderful meal today. I appreciate Brother Matt, Sister Annie. They're good friends of ours. Sister Annie cooked the meal today, and Sister Annie and I were classmates at OBI, and she can tell stories on me, and I can tell some on her. But I appreciate, you know, we're still at OBI on staff, and I'm glad to see folks that continue. Not everybody that goes to Bible school continues like they should, do they, Brother Jared? But thank God for those that remain. And I appreciate Brother Matt, Sister Annie, and of course I appreciate Brother and Sister Kincaid as well very much, and just enjoying our time here. Well, let's try this again. Hebrews chapter 13. My plan was to be in Luke 11 tonight, but that wasn't the way things transpired. And so the Lord knew what needed to happen, knew who would be here tonight, and I really felt like I needed to try to finish this message. And so if you were pretty miserable last night at the point that I'd gotten to, I'm sorry. But I guess we'll have to be miserable again tonight for a while. I would like to encourage you for the remaining part of the revival, Lord willing, we're going to be looking out of Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses. If you have time during your daily routine, take a look at those. We're going to be looking at those in depth over the next few nights. But tonight we want to look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We have an altar. Would you say it with me tonight? We have an altar. Personal. I have an altar. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank you for your protection last night in the service. I thank you, Lord, that there was no loss of life, no damage of property. We thank you, God, for what you've done here for us. We do pray right here and right now for the folks in Joplin, Missouri, that are grieving tonight, Lord, that have lost everything. Some have lost family members to death. We pray that you would be with them right now. Strengthen every worker, every doctor. I pray, God, that you would give strength right now and comfort. We pray in this service, in this revival, that the Holy Ghost would anoint. Your word is already anointed, but I pray that you would anoint this congregation of hearers. I pray that you would anoint me. Help me to hide behind the cross. Help me to humbly declare the truths of your word. May these people respond in faith tonight in this service. And may they leave changed, improved, better than what they are right now. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You could be seated. You bear with me for my students that are here tonight. Sometimes we'll come into class and maybe the Lord moved, and we've had classes where the Holy Ghost fell and we got interrupted. And typically what I do when that happens, or sometimes just on a regular day, I'll go back and I'll review some of the things we talked about just to kind of reset the thoughts that we were speaking of when we were interrupted. So last night we got interrupted, and I would have much rather it have been the Holy Ghost fallen than a tornado siren, but the Lord knew what needed to happen. And so tonight I want to reset just a little bit. I'm not going to go all the way back to the beginning, but you'll recall, for those that were here yesterday morning, that I spoke on the altar as a place of opportunity. And in that message, I described to you the fact that the altar is real. And so it is a place of opportunity because it is a real place. And we're not just describing wood and these instruments that we see before us, but we're talking about the fact that any time some soul puts their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a place for an altar. So the altar is a place of opportunity because it's real. Not only is it a place of opportunity because it's real, but also because it is available. I spoke to you about how Jesus Christ has made the way to God accessible to anybody, whosoever will. Let them come. And so we have an opportunity at the altar because it is available. It's been made available. And finally, and very briefly, at the end of the service, I spoke to you about how the altar is a place of opportunity because of what it accomplishes. You and I get to approach unto God. You and I get to receive from God. We get to share
whatever our problems are, whatever our hurts are, whatever our pain is, we get to share that before God, knowing that we have complete confidentiality at the altar. And so the altar is a place of opportunity. And what a wonderful privilege we have tonight to kneel at an old-fashioned altar and have access to God. Can you say amen? Thank God that we have a place of opportunity. But when we speak of opportunity, when we speak of privilege, when we speak of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, we automatically have to come to terms with the fact that the altar, based upon the fact that it's a place of opportunity, that means also that it is a place of obligation. Meaning if we have the opportunity, we're obligated to respond to that opportunity. There's a lot of folks that don't believe that. They think that church is a spectator sport. They think that church is about a feel-good, a spiritual syringe, if you will, a little bit of a high. Let's listen to the music. Let's hear the preaching. Let's see what's going on. And that's the reason why so many churches are appealing to the carnal nature of man with so many crazy things that they perform all the time. Why? Because they're trying to do their best to entertain people. But church is not about entertainment. Church is about connecting with God. Does anybody believe that? It's not just about you looking at me and me looking at you and we all look at each other and say, alright, we've been here an hour, now let's go. Okay? That's not what church is about. Any way, shape, or form. We have an obligation. The fact that we can approach God necessitates that we do approach God. Now, immediately the question that comes to our mind is this. Why is the altar a place of obligation? Okay? And to answer that question, we've got to consider the Jewish altar, which we did yesterday morning and we did last night and we're going to again tonight. Though the Jewish altar was inferior, it was a type, a shadow of the real thing. And so tonight we're going to compare the two altars. Now by way of review, and this is really the only point that I finished covering last night, but the reason why the altar points to our obligation is because it reveals clearly our need. Okay? You see, the altar was a very conspicuous object in the court. It stood in the center, and when worshipers entered, it was right before them. Now, you remember last night I mentioned to you that the altar was and is the largest piece of furniture starting in the tabernacle, later in the temple. It was the largest piece of the holy furniture. You'll remember there was a candlestick, there was a laver, there was a wash basin, there was many different instruments, but out of all of the instruments, the altar was the largest. Okay? Why? Because it is a bold reminder of human need. It has to be the size it is to accommodate the needs of the people. You know what I found at different times in the scripture? I read when Solomon dedicated the temple that they brought so many sacrifices. They recognized who God was and they recognized who they were in such a way, the Bible said, that even though Solomon had built a great big altar, that the altar couldn't contain all the sacrifices. I read on another occasion just this week, I can't remember under which king it was. It may have been Josiah, it may have been Hezekiah, but they brought so many sacrifices during a time of revival. There was such an eagerness to come to the altar that the altar couldn't contain it. You see, the altar is a bold reminder of human need. And while the initial sight of the altar may have inspired awe, the streaming blood, the blazing fire, the smoking offerings would soon produce a realization. You see, the altar is not a place of beauty. It's not a place of decoration. It's a place of necessity. And with humble recognition, those that approach the altar admit, I need it. You see, when you come to the altar, you are admitting. That's the reason why so many folks won't. Because they're too proud to admit, I need the altar. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about You need to come and kneel before some sacred piece of wood that has some power built into it. But there's just something that you need at the altar. As you put your faith and your trust in the Lord. So the altar is a clear reminder of human need. In other words, the altar exists because human need exists. Okay? Things have not changed today. The altar is the solemn result of human need. We have an altar because we have... I know I mentioned that a lot. I mentioned it a lot last night. But there's some of you that are here tonight, most likely in this revival, that have no intention of connecting with God. You think that your commitment is justified based upon the fact that you're here on a Monday night. Wow. I could have been watching TV or something. But you're here and you think, man, you're so faithful. Now listen, I commend you that you're here on a Monday night. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I don't just have to preach the pews. But that's not enough, saint. That's not enough, sir. That's not enough, ma'am. Church isn't just about being here, but it is about recognizing the fact I have needs and I must make my way to the altar. Amen. I've yet to give an altar call in which there was 100% response. I don't know, maybe you have, Brother Kincaid. I search my mind even as I'm speaking that to you. There's always somebody that just feels that they're too spiritual to come. Or they just don't have anything they need to pray about. Or the water fountain just looks so good. That's probably going to happen in this service. Oh, I got to get up early to work tomorrow. I don't have time to talk to God. I've got to get up early tomorrow and face my endless cycle of futility. I don't have to talk to God. I've got to get up in the morning and face that coworker that's just really bothering me. I've got to deal with that boss. I've got to go to do this or do that, do it my day. I don't have time. I've got to go home and get in bed because I don't have time to talk to God about these things that are troubling me. I'm being overly sarcastic, but I'm trying to get you to think about your thinking. What do you mean to tell me that you've got more important things to do than find an altar and get a hold of God and see if He won't help you with the things in your life that's robbing you of your joy, robbing you of your peace, robbing you of your victory? You want to tell me you don't have time? Now listen, I've been in, don't get me wrong, you know, you're just one of them evangelists. You just sleep in till noon and all that. You just don't do anything while you're preaching revival. And you know, I mean, you don't understand what it's like to get up and go to work. I do. I want to tell you something, friend. Church is about recognizing your need at the altar. So whatever that thing is that's already creeping in your mind and got you convinced that having a move of God around the altar tonight isn't really as important as whatever it is that's in your mind, you need to push that out right now and determine within your heart, when the opportunity's given for me to find an altar tonight, I realize I've got a need and I've got to get to the altar. It don't matter how early I got to get up and go to work. It don't matter all these other things that are floating around out there in my mind. I must find an altar. Some of y'all still aren't hearing me tonight. You're being awful pointed, Brother Mikey. Yes, I am. The Spirit of the Lord is being pointed in your soul because you are in a condition that God does not intend for you to be in, sitting where you're at tonight in the needy shape that you're in. We have an altar. We should feel an obligation with inside of us to find that altar and connect with God. I I wonder tonight, I mentioned to you last night, I'm continually amazed, bewildered, and frustrated. I mean, I go home, Brother Kincaid, sometimes thinking, God, if I'd have fasted one more meal, if I'd have prayed a little longer, if I'd have studied a little more, I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many nights and days I go home thinking about that. Why? Because I cannot for the life of me figure out why folks that have got needs won't come connect with a God that's willing and able to help them with their needs. Anybody want to try to explain that one to me? I wonder tonight, will I be frustrated at the end of this service? Will I be frustrated because some man that's about to lose his job won't come talk to God about it? Will I be frustrated because some marriage that's on the rocks, they won't come and talk to God about it? Will I be frustrated about somebody that's got a lost child that's out in sin so deep that they're depressed continually about it, but they won't talk to God? Will I be frustrated at the end of this service? Will I go back to my hotel tonight wondering, maybe if I'd have prayed, maybe if I'd have missed a little more sleep, maybe if I'd have sacrificed a little more, maybe if I'd have had a little more of the anointing? You see, the altar is where you can face your needs. It's a reminder. And the reason why some of you are loath to come to the altar is because you're trying to ignore those needs. Pretend like they ain't there. You haven't been able to do it, have you? Haven't been able to. They're boldly there on a regular basis. Why don't you face those? Admit, that's what I'm getting at. Admit, I need God. We all know that anyway. Duh. Why are we so bent on convincing one another that we don't need His help? Pastor Kincaid gives the altar call. Let one of them young people go first. You ever wondered why young people seem to always be the first ones to respond? Are they the only ones in the church that are struggling in their experience? Are they the only ones that sometimes may be on the verge of backsliding? Do you realize you got a need? You're never going to go anywhere. You're never going to advance till you admit, I've got a need. I need to move on. Y'all aren't liking that, and I'm sorry. I should be tickling your ears better, I guess. The altar is a place of obligation because it insists upon man's personal responsibility to improve that needy condition. Now, this is the point last night when folks started exiting. Okay? So I'm going to preach this. Some of you heard a little bit of this last night, but I'm going to preach it like nobody heard it because we were all scattered in our minds. Even I was having trouble up here. Okay? Now, the Jewish altar was in a very public place. It was also a place of sacrifice. It was a place of personal involvement. As I studied about Old Testament sacrifices and even New Testament sacrifices, the Jewish way of religion, I found that the offerer publicly brought personal property to this altar to present it to the Lord. And I also found that there were certain occasions, not every time, many times, the person that was bringing the sacrifice to the altar, it was enough for them to bring the sacrifice to the priest. And at that time, the priest would then kill the sacrifice. But did you know what I found as I was studying? I found that there were times and certain occasions and certain types of sacrifices in which the people literally laid hands on their property, took their other hand and a knife or whatever the instrument was, and killed the sacrifice themselves. That's interesting, isn't it? The altar was a public place, keep that in mind, It was a place of personal involvement and commitment. It was a place of sacrifice. Having recognized their need, the people would then acknowledge their responsibility. They would take initiative. What do you get at, Brother Micah? I spent the first part of this message, and even last night, so I've spent a good solid 20 or 30 minutes between last night and tonight, talking to you about your need to come to the altar. Now let's suppose that you admit, I need to come to the altar. I need to come to the altar, and I need Pastor Kincaid to pray for me. I need Pastor Armstrong to pray for me. I need to have some kind of a high. There's three distinct applications here that I want to point out to you. As Christians, I know we believe in private prayer, don't we? Did you pray today alone? We believe in praying alone, don't we? Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you shut your door, pray to your Father in secret. Your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. But I'm afraid a lot of times we use that as an excuse when we're unwilling to make a public commitment. Well, I'll just pray about that at home. Huh? You ever made that excuse in your mind? I mean, something. Pastor Kincaid preaches something that's hellfire and brimstone, maybe a little bit, and you feel that conviction in your soul. I need to go to the altar. Oh, you know, I'm a good Christian. I just pray about that at home. But did you know that there are some experiences and some blessings and some things that I don't believe that you can obtain at home, that I don't believe you can obtain by yourself? There is a place, and we've dedicated it as the house of God, and we've got a specific location up here where we believe in making a public proclamation of our commitment. Oh, you're getting nervous on me now. I'm telling you, the altar is a public place. And I'm telling you what, folks, sometimes if you're going to have revival, you're going to have to get rid of your stinking pride and say, I'm going to the public altar and saying, I need what's at that altar tonight. Hallelujah. I feel like I'm losing y'all right here. You know why I am? Because folks get nervous when the preacher talks about actually being a practical Christian, not just a theoretical one. I guarantee if we had a show of hands here today, every one of us would say, I claim to be a Christian. But what about when the Lord says, now is the time for you to step forward and demonstrate your commitment? Believe it or not, I prayed about this service. There's a need to step out and say, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm willing to make an open declaration of my commitment to the Lord. Listen, folks, if you can't come and kneel at an altar in front of believers of like precious faith, what on earth makes you think you can stand for Him in the world? Some of you haven't been, have you? You've been wilting under the pressure. I'm telling you, there's a need to make a public commitment. I'm disturbed when folks are unwilling to step to an altar after having been challenged by some truth from God's Word. Coming to the altar is a testimony of commitment to others, to yourself, to God. Listen, I believe in making it as easy for folks as I can to get to the altar. But sometimes, you know what happens to me? I just get a stubborn streak. You know why? Because I believe that if folks can't step out and it's probably not going to last anyway. Now listen, there may be somebody here tonight that you are saved as a result of somebody. You've seen services where the preacher preaches to the lost and the Holy Ghost is moving and dealing, and folks just can't hardly seem to make that step. And some saint of God that's sensitive to the Spirit of God goes back and invites them to the altar and persuades them. I mean, I've been in services where they really had to compel them, but after a while they got them down there. Listen, I'm not questioning your salvation if that's the way you got saved, but I really don't believe in that much. You can follow with me if you want to. I am of the opinion that if people have to be begged and pled with, and I've seen nearly them brought down forcibly to the altar, if that is where they're at with their desire, it probably ain't going to last. It's a public place. I'm talking to you about accepting your responsibility. I know you thought that it was Micah Perry's responsibility to bring revival this week, but you are mistaken. Did you hear me? Now listen, I fully embrace. I'm not shirking my responsibility. I do have responsibility, but it is not my responsibility alone. It is not the pastor's responsibility alone. There is a responsibility on your part to recognize your need and step boldly forth to the altar and say, I need revival in my soul. Like the Jewish altar, the Christian altar is a place where individuals need to bring what they have, the best that they have, to God. You remember I mentioned to you about how there were times, occasions, when they would kill their own sacrifice. Folks, how does that apply? Did you know that there are thousands of people that flock to these big televangelist meetings just so that they can be breathed on, or somebody can lay their hands on them? And if that don't happen, oh my word, I can't make it. Now, we're not on that extreme, I hope. But sometimes we're convinced that the priest is the one that's always got to do the killing. I know this isn't popular preaching, but it's right. Quit standing around and waiting on the priest to kill an experience for you. Quit standing around waiting on the song leader to bring you a powerful experience. It's time for you, sir. It's time for you, ma'am, to own up to your own responsibility. Take that knife and kill the sacrifice. It's time for you to learn how to pray through yourself. Listen. I believe in praying with folks, don't get me wrong. But there are times in my life where I didn't need to be calling on the pastor. I didn't need to be calling on the other leaders. But God expected me to have enough of a desire in my heart that I was going to get involved, that I was going to press in, that I was going to have an experience. Well, as Brother Norris used to say, I feel like this is going over like a lead balloon. Christian altar is a place that's best arrived at by obedience rather than by constraint. It's very interesting. In the Old Testament, God gave Moses the pattern that He wanted His people to follow. But nowhere do you find God forcing them to come to the altar. That's the reason why in many places the altar, I read today where Manasseh, whenever he got right and he quit doing all his sinning, that he had to repair the altar. Why does the altar have to be repaired? Because God doesn't force people to remain at the altar. The altar is a place that's arrived at by obedience rather than by constraint. Therefore, with all of my straight talk to you tonight, with all of my sweating and spitting, with all of the effort, with all the hours of study that I've put into this, none of that is going to do any good in getting you to the altar. Why? Because the altar is a place of obedience. Meaning, guys, if you don't want to come to the altar tonight, you don't have to. Now, by virtue of the fact that I just made that statement, some of you maybe are ready to go right now. But I think there's some other folks that are in revival tonight because they know they need a revival. And there's something stirring inside of them, even as I'm speaking, a desire with inside that says, I do. Oh, sisters, you were singing yesterday morning about it's my desire. I mean, God came by and started touching me because down deep inside of me, friend, I'm not living this way because anybody's making me do it. I'm not doing what I do because of any other thing other than the fact that I have a desire with inside of me to please Him who's called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. My friend, this night, you need to get to a place in your experience where you come to the altar because you love God, because you want to please God, because you want to be obedient to the plan of God. Amen. I'm hurrying. There's a desperate need for those who will take the initial steps to the altar without two stories, a poem, and a teary voice. I'll even go so far as to say, I believe that we'll have revival when folks take initiative to call on God themselves. Last point. The altar is a place of obligation because it provides the way to personal improvement. I hadn't run out of things to say. I want you to bow your heads with me right here. My students know I do odd things like this sometimes. I'm not doing it just so I can be odd or so you think I'm spiritual. I think the devil's fighting this service right now. I think he's doing his best to keep somebody from recognizing the experience they can have tonight. Right now, here's what I want you to do. We're getting ready to have a family altar call here in just a minute. You and your family. I'm going to ask you and your family to come in just a minute. But I want you right now, where you're sitting, I want you to begin to pray for you and your family right now. If you've got children here, if you've got a spouse here, if your spouse is away tonight at work, go ahead and pray for him or her as well. You need to recognize that your family has need to be in the altar. Do you pray together? As a family, do you pray together? That's it. Just take a couple minutes here. I really feel like I'm going to finish this message. I just feel that hell is opposing this service right now. And if you're somebody here that's full of the Holy Ghost, I want you to really begin to pray and intercede right now. Because there are people here that God wants to send revival to. But they're going to have to recognize their obligation to the altar. Praise the Lord. Thank you for praying. Earlier, I mentioned that the Jewish altar was conspicuous because it was the largest of the holy furniture. Did you know, and I mentioned this a little bit last night, it was also conspicuous because it was the first of the holy furniture. Upon entrance into the tabernacle, first of all, and then later into the temple, when one would bring their sacrifice, they encountered what? The altar. It was a stark reminder, hear this, The altar, I told you it was 15 feet high by 30 feet square. Big. I don't know, I mean, I'm estimating, but I'd say it's as high as that balcony is. Big. It reminded everybody that brought their sacrifice in of the utter impossibility of finding favor, approval, acceptance with God unless they took their sacrifice to the altar first. Now, you'll remember the Old Testament system. The priest killed the sacrifice, took the blood, went on in to the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat where the representing the presence of God, all those things. I won't get into all the typology there. But the altar was stop number one. God does not accept anybody that doesn't make a trip first to the altar. I believe that's one reason why when there's folks going to stand before the judgment someday, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we perform this spiritual activity and didn't we perform that spiritual activity and wasn't we involved in this and wasn't we involved in that? That the Lord's going to say, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. I never knew you. Now listen, I don't want to take that out of context, but the problem there is this. When people lose out with God or when people don't have a true experience with God, they have not made the sacrifice necessary at the altar. It's an obligation. You see, the Christian altar occupies a primary position in Christianity. Our altars are not at the front doors when you come in. I understand that. They're at the front of the sanctuary. And as I mentioned yesterday morning, often they're neglected. Often they're an afterthought at the end of the service. But in fact, the altar should be foremost in the mind of every Christian. Why? Because there's absolutely no progress toward God, no human improvement, unless there has been a trip to the altar. And our human frailty often produces a clear realization and a desperate desire for improvement. We look at ourselves and declare, I know I need the altar. I know I need to do better. Many ideas abound on how to secure this improvement that we seek in our lives. Did you know that tonight there are folks that are seeking improvement with a needle? There are other folks we saw, my son and I saw one at the hotel before we left. A gentleman that's here, no doubt working a job, standing beside his company truck with a bottle in his hand, seeking improvement in his life with a bottle. Others are seeking an immoral lifestyle. Others are pursuing wealth and material things. And yet they never find that ultimate place of improvement and satisfaction that they're seeking for. Their lives are still a mess. Why is it that Hollywood stars commit suicide all the time at the height of their popularity? Because they cannot find the solution to their soul that they're looking for. My friend tonight, if you're seeking for revival, if you're seeking for a touch from God, if you're seeking for a relationship with God at any other place other than an old-fashioned altar of prayer, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Music won't do it. Fancy preaching won't do it. A beautiful sanctuary won't do it. Fancy 10-step plans won't do it. But my friend, when there's a hungry heart in the house of God that says, I am going to do it God's way, I'm going to find the altar, I'm going to lay myself. We don't bring goats and bulls in. But Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that you and I must lay ourselves down before God at the altar and say, here am I, Lord. I'm ready for you to have your way in my life. And when you do that, your life's going to improve. There are all sorts of opinions about revival. But let me sum it up like this. And listen, I heard about the Lakeland, Florida revival. I've heard about the Toronto revival. I've heard about some of these so-called revivals that's happened between the last 20 years to the present. I want to tell you something, ain't none of them impressed me as being a revival. You know why? Because there was no emphasis. On a personal altar. And so, as Ravenhill said, revival delays because prayer decays. Very well-known statement. But the reason why I don't have revival like I should is because I hadn't been doing it God's way. Oh, we try to get the music fast. We try to have those sorts of special things. Get a special speaker in and all of those different things. And I'm not saying there's anything sinful with any of those things. I want to tell you something, my friend. Until you, I'm talking about the people sitting on the pews staring back at me with their two eyeballs. Until you get it settled down deep in your soul that I must feel the responsibility to do it God's way, to find an altar. We will never have revival at Goshen First Assembly, but we know some people that says, I believe that if I'll lay some things on the altar, if I'll begin to make the necessary sacrifice, we can have revival. Stop trying to find acceptance with God by making a detour around the altar. Isn't that interesting? Folks think that because they pay their tithes, that obligates them to some divine manifestation. Listen, I think you ought to pay your tithes. I believe in paying mine. I think it's a sin not to. Oh, don't fall out with me there. I'm just about done. But what you and I've got to understand is that the altar is the only way to spiritual improvement. Did you catch that? Was that plain enough? The only way. What does that mean? That means all this other stuff you're trying to get closer to God? You're reading Purpose-Driven Life? Going to so-and-so's website? It hadn't done it for you, has it? There's no substitute. Sister Rachel, if you'd come. The altar is the only place where you can truly become what you need to become. You know, every time I preach this, Pastor, I'll just be transparent here with y'all's pastor, just he and I for a second. Y'all can listen if you want. I've preached this a few different times on this topic. I mean, I felt God birth it in my heart about a year ago deeply. And when I preach on this, I almost feel like I've got to give an apology to folks for preaching about the fact that they have an obligation to the altar. I almost feel bad tonight that it's not high in here. I'm serious. I'm being transparent with you, Pastor. In fact, I can tell you right now, Brother Lance, I'll probably lay my head on my pillow tonight grieved that I didn't preach it higher and more pleasant. But when I start meditating on that a while, instead of feeling down, I get mad. Why should a preacher have to apologize to God's people about their need to come to the altar? Why would you, as God's child, get mad at a preacher for preaching on your need to come to the altar? I'll dare say that the reason why maybe Possibly some of you are in the condition you're in as you hadn't been making near enough trips down here. And not just here, but also that altar at home that I was talking about earlier. I feel led to ask you this again. Do you and your spouse and your children pray together? I'm not talking about just a mumble, now lay me down. But do you talk to God together before you go to bed or when you get up? Could it be that your family is in the shape that it's in because you haven't been fulfilling your obligation to the altar? Sir, I felt a burden for you this morning, sitting right back there, or standing right back there where Brother Sister Carper's dad is sitting, for the men of this church. And I know some of them are gone working, being faithful husbands. Maybe they'll get a copy of this. Sir, are you fulfilling your God-given responsibility to be the spiritual leader of your home? Brother Parsons, I get so tired of going places and seeing the ladies. Now, I don't get tired of seeing the ladies respond, but I get so tired of it just being the ladies that tarry in the altar, the ladies that give the message in tongues and the interpretation, the ladies that are dependable, the ladies that are faithful, the ladies that are committed. I'm not suggesting that's the way it is here, and I'm not against the ladies being committed. But I say that it's time for some men. My prayer was, God, help the husbands and fathers in this congregation that'll be here tonight to own up to their responsibility to make an altar for their family. Sir, I know and I appreciate your commitment to provide for your family. You should. But more importantly than putting food on the table, and Paul said that was of utmost importance. But more important than that, you need to make sure that the Spirit of God has got access to your home. And if there's something that's hindering that access, you need to get rid of it. And as I continue to close, I've preached long. Brother Kincaid gave it to me early. I'm trying to wind it down. In Hosea chapter number 10, and it's in the second text, this is just an illustration purely as I close. The people of God are in a very, very bad state. They're in a desperate need for revival. A desperate need for improvement. And the prophets' simple solution is this. Hosea 10 and 12 says, in the midst of it, the entire chapter, with the exception of that, we got to go home and read Hosea chapter 10. Remember, Hosea chapter 10. That whole chapter is full of woe and gloom and denouncing judgment on you bunch of heathens. And this verse is a solitary glimmer of hope in that whole chapter. He says the solution to your condition is to seek the Lord until. He goes on to say, until He rain righteousness upon you. But I want to call your attention to that little phrase. The way to improve is to seek the Lord at the altar. Until what? Until you're better. How long does that take? I don't know. My prayer is that there will be somebody here so hungry for a move of God in their life and in their family and in their church that they'll say, I don't care. Lord, I understand that the altar is the way to improve. I want you to stand with me tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Tonight, for those who are courageous enough to look at themselves realistically and honestly, for those who would admit to personal need, we have an altar. For those who are committed enough to personally accept responsibility and to take initiative to improve upon their needy condition, we have an altar. For those who are convinced enough that the only certain way to truly improving is God's way, we have an altar. Hallelujah. You know why I've preached so straight to you? It's because it's time for you to be shaken out of your lethargy to understand that you have an obligation to the altar. So tonight, father, husband, ma'am, mom, wife, I want you to find your family. And I want you to make an altar with your family tonight. And I want you to begin to ask God to help you to improve. That's the altar call. Y'all waiting? I'm done. I'm finished. I would encourage, listen, I got little children. My son climbs all over me when I go to the altar with him. But even if they climb all over you, would you bring your little children even to the altar? They may cry a little bit. That's okay. Don't you worry about it. Ain't nobody going to fuss at you. And if you're here and you don't have family, get with somebody else that may not have family. Find you an altar. God wants to send revival to your family. Oh.